In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. The turning point had come when Jesus had started predicting the cross, when Jesus had started telling his disciples that he was heading to Jerusalem. He said in Jerusalem, the great showdown was going to happen. But the result wouldn't be as they had hoped and anticipated. He had told them rejection, suffering, death awaits the true humanity in Jerusalem. And remember, Peter from the very beginning had rebuked Jesus for this path, saying this was not the appropriate path of God's chosen one. And all throughout this journey since then, we have seen the disciples hard-hearted, struggling to embrace and understand what Jesus has been calling them into. Confused and sometimes just outright defiant to what Jesus has been about. The great moment has now arrived. Jesus and his disciples are ready. Ready to go into Jerusalem. He's been talking about it for chapters now. And here we have it unfolding before us. Jesus starts by gathering with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. East, across the valley from the Temple Mount. There they could see the city of Jerusalem laid out before them. In particular, the temple was prominent on the east side of Jerusalem. And Jesus told a few of his disciples, go into town. There you are going to find a donkey. Take this donkey. The masters and owners of this donkey, when they see you doing this, they will ask you questions. You will give them these particular answers. And they will know what you are up to. They will allow you to take the donkey. Jesus is orchestrating this picture very purposefully and deliberately. This is the week leading up to Passover, the great remembrance of God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. He is gathering on the Mountain of Olives, and he is calling for a donkey. To these Jews saturated in the scriptures, their minds must have been racing. The prophet Zechariah had foretold that God was going to return to his people and fight his battle against the enemies in the world from the Mount of Olives. Zechariah had also said that the Lord, the King of Israel, would come riding to them on a donkey, proclaiming a path of peace after centuries and centuries of war and destruction. It's very purposeful. It's deliberate. The donkey comes back to Jesus and he begins his assault on Jerusalem. Down from the great prophetic Mount of Olives where God will return to his people, he marches towards the city. The crowds who have been following him up to this point start laying down their garments in front of him as if he is a king on a royal procession. They grab palm branches and start waving them, something that they did at the Festival of Booths later in the fall. But they see this moment as such a moment of that remembrance of salvation from slavery in Egypt that they grab these branches and start celebrating the Festival of Booths ahead of time. And the crowd start chanting and shouting the words of Psalm 118. Hosanna in the Hebrew, save us! Son of David, the promised king from the line of David that was cut off 6 centuries ago, you have come, save us. Save us, you who come in the name of God himself, his return to rescue his people. And the crowds are chanting, save us, save us, save us, as Jesus charges down into Jerusalem, not on a war horse, but on a donkey. In a bizarre parade of poor people, blind and disabled and broken people from all over Israel, he makes his great entrance into the city. as they get through the walls of the city, the people of Jerusalem, seeing this spectacle, all of these images and symbols that would have had their minds racing, they start asking the crowds of disciples, "Who is this? Who is this that is riding into our city with these powerful prophetic images?" And they say, "This is the prophet, Jesus." Into Jerusalem Jesus goes, and immediately, there on the east side of Jerusalem, he goes into the temple. And this is what the people had always been hoping for from their Messiah figures. Going back to Judah Maccabeus, back in 167 BC, when the temple had been taken over by the Syrians in the north, Judah Maccabeus had fought back to save the temple from its enemies. The people anticipated the Messiah going into the temple and saving it, rescuing it. And they knew that this temple was occupied by the Roman Empire, and they were hoping that this Jesus would step in, raise an army in the temple, and destroy the evil Romans. As Jesus enters into the temple, though, his actions change everything. Instead of going after the Roman guards, instead of going after the Roman appointed chief priests, Jesus goes after the very heart of the temple, something that the people of Israel treasured at their core, the sacrificial system. Jesus goes in there and starts to throw out everyone who's buying and selling animals or anything of any sort, exchanging their Roman coins for Jewish coins. He's throwing tables around. Money is rolling all over the place. He throws out those who are selling doves and pigeons, the sacrifice for the poor who are being oppressed by the people of Israel. And in the midst of this, as chaos is beginning to unfold around them, with coins rolling around, birds probably flying loose, all of a sudden, with Jesus into the temple, come the blind, the disabled, people who had never walked into the temple before because they were strictly forbidden. They were unclean, outcasts who could never grace the temple. And in they walk, these unclean outsiders, into the temple. And children come flowing in with Jesus, and the children are the last ones still crying out. All the adults, seeing what has happened, have shut their mouths. Jesus is attacking the very center of their lives. The very heartbeat of their economy is being shut down in front of their faces. But the children are still screaming, "Save us! Save us, Son of David, save us." Children are running wild. Disabled, blind people have flowed into the temple, and Jesus is healing them. Money's rolling around. Tables have been overturned. The animals are flying around. The sacrificial system has come to a halt. The temple is in utter chaos. The authorities are angry, probably beyond anything we might imagine. Boiling over with hatred at what Jesus has just done, attacking the very center of their lives, they say to him, "Do you hear what these children are screaming and saying?" And Jesus says, "Yes, of course. Have you not read in Psalm 8 that from the mouths of children, God will bring forth his praise?" And with that, Jesus walks out of the temple and goes home to Bethany for the night. The next morning, on his way back into Jerusalem, Jesus sees a fig tree and he's hungry, wants some breakfast. He gets to the fig tree and finds out there's no fruit on this fig tree. And Jesus says to the fig tree, "You will never bear fruit again." And in that moment, the fig tree is cursed and it withers up instantaneously. The disciples, seeing this, say, "How could this fig tree wither up so quickly?" And Jesus says to them, It's what I've been saying to you all along. Faith. If you had just even a little bit of faith, you could say not just to this fig tree, be withered up. You could move mountains. Everything that you ask for in prayer would be yours if you only had faith. This is it. Everything that Jesus' life and ministry has been aiming towards is this moment. As he walks into Jerusalem, the center of the life of Israel, everyone who had been following him, who had left their jobs behind, who had left everything behind to follow this Jesus in the hopes that he was somehow the presence of God in the world, they had been following him to see this moment. They had been hoping for this Jesus to save them. That's what they were chanting and screaming as he was riding down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. Everything in their hearts and their desires was that they would be saved by Jesus. But as their salvation begins to unfold, everything changes. It's only the children who are left at the end of this brief episode asking Jesus for salvation. The adults, they don't want it anymore. If this is the salvation that you are bringing Jesus, no, thank you. So many desires, so many hopes have been put into Jesus. And as the climax of his life arrives, the people start to see their hopes and dreams dashed. They wanted Jesus to establish some sort of law and order in the world, getting the Romans out. But as Jesus marches into Jerusalem, all that they get is chaos. They get their comfortable status quo lives totally disrupted. Complete upheaval. The temple was the center of their economy, and Jesus shuts it down. The temple was the center of their politics, and Jesus shuts it down. The temple was the center of where they thought God resided, and Jesus shuts it down and curses it. That fig tree is no mere fig tree. It is symbolic of the temple establishment in Israel. Jesus cursed the temple that day. He cursed the very heartbeat of the people of Israel. Everything that they treasured most, Jesus cursed that day and began to tear it down. This is what salvation looked like. But as their salvation began to unfold, they started having second thoughts. It was too chaotic. It was too uncomfortable. Jesus was disrupting everything that they loved. And they begin to turn on him. And as we'll see in less than a week's time in the text, the shouts of "save us" will turn to "crucify him." He's too much trouble. He's bringing chaos and disruption into our lives. As we journey this Lent with Jesus, and as we now enter into Jerusalem with him, and now we'll watch this last week unfold, all the way to Easter, we must realize that through the Word of God, through our experience of this story again, Jesus is marching into our lives again. And we have maybe called on Jesus throughout our lives, throughout this year, hoping that He will come and save us. Deliver us, Jesus. Save us. But maybe we be reminded this day that the salvation that Jesus brings may not be anything what we expect. As we looked at last week, asking that question, what is it that we desire? What is it that we want from God? Maybe we find out that God's desires for us are very different than our own desires for ourselves. And that when we beg Jesus, beg Him, Lord, save us, He says, okay. But like last week, maybe we have no idea what we're really asking, of what it will entail for us to be saved. Are we prepared as we beg Jesus, save us, to have Him walk into our lives, into the center of the things that we love and cherish the most, the things that we are essential, that we think are essential to our economic lives, our political lives, our religious lives, to have Jesus walk into the middle of that and throw it all around and say, all of this is garbage. Be cursed. You are not bearing the fruit that God desires of you. Be cursed, old life within you. Would we, like the children in the text, as Jesus brings this chaos and disruption into the very heart of our lives, of the things we love most, would we still cry out to Jesus, save us, or would our tune suddenly change? Jesus, if that's your agenda, if that's what you're going to do in my life, if you're going to disrupt the very center of the things that I love and cherish the most, then get out. Get out of our lives. Be killed. Be crucified. Or might we, like the children, be willing to recognize that what Jesus does is for our salvation. The kids didn't know any better. They didn't know anything else. And it was in that innocence and simplicity that they welcome Jesus throwing the tables of the temple around, shutting down the sacrificial system, and challenging everything that they held dear. But as we become comfortable adults, cemented in our habits, in our routines, maybe we're not quite as receptive to God's work. Save us. Save us, Jesus. Our cry as we walk towards the cross this Lent. May we look within our hearts and our lives. May we challenge ourselves with the question of whether we want this salvation from God. Do we really desire being saved from ourselves and from the madness of this world? Or do we have other kinds of ideas of how God should save us? And may we be challenged by the children in this text to let go of our predetermined notions of what God should be, our predetermined notions of how He should work in our lives, and that we should open ourselves up to Jesus walking into our lives this Lent and shutting everything down and cursing the very center of our lives. Because He knows it is for our salvation. And And it's only in this death of the temple that will crumble in 37 years after Jesus curses it. It's only in the death of that temple that the new temple, the very body of Christ, the community of Jesus, will arise. It's only in the death of ourselves that we will find salvation with Jesus. So may we walk to the cross this Lent and die with him, but find true life and true salvation from God. Amen.